live in denial of that. Let's have a prayer for these two families. Father, we pray that you, Father, bless these children, the new baby and Ivy, as they, Father, are so ill. And Father, we pray that your will be done, but that, Father, that they can improve and strengthen. Be with these families. Help them to look to you, and in you find comfort and strength. And we pray all this in Christ's name. Amen. In Ephesians 3, and I'm going to look at a number of different passages if you kind of want to follow around. But in Ephesians 3, verses 14 through 16, Paul begins wording a prayer. Ephesians 3:14. For this reason, I bow my knees to the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Verse 15, Ephesians 3:15. From whom the whole family in heaven and earth is named. Verse 16, that he would grant you according to the riches of his glory to be strengthened with might through his Spirit in the inner man. Imagine this. The Apostle Paul is praying that every Christian man, every Christian woman would be strengthened with might. How? Through his Spirit. Where? In the inner man. And of course, the inner man would consist of a number of things. Your mind, your emotions, your affections, your determination, your motivation, your conscience, on and on. A lot of factors to describe that inner person. In fact, think about how the inner person, the inner man, connects with the fruit of the Spirit. The fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. You can't describe any part of that fruit of the Spirit basket without talking about what we become inwardly and the strength needed for that to take place. As you mature in Christ and mature in understanding of God's Word and how to live it, what can the Spirit's influence have on your life as the inner man is strengthened? Well, let's just continue reading here. Verse 17. Ephesians 3:17. That Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith. That you, being rooted and grounded in love, may be able to comprehend with all the saints what is the width and length and depth and height, to know the love of Christ, which passes knowledge, that you may be filled with all the fullness of God. Amazing. Your inner person is given heavenly strength so that Christ may dwell in your hearts by faith. And that we might, with all the other saints, then comprehend what is the scope of Christ's love. Because we can't get there without some help. He's praying that we can know the love of Christ. And remember, for the Greeks and the Romans and the Jews of the first century, book learning and knowing something often was two different things. Because to know it, you had to live it. You had to experience it, perform it. And so he's praying that they'll know the love of Christ, but that last phrase, and then that they will be filled with all the fullness of God. All of that's more than some folks can imagine. And once you begin to digest this, it's mind-boggling. You are, as a Christian, growing into the image of Christ. You are filled with all the fullness of God. Now, some are tempted to think that, hey, you know, we read about Abraham and Moses and the Apostle Peter and the Apostle Paul. Yeah, those guys, they were filled with the fullness of God, but not me. And Paul's begging to differ. According to Paul's inspired pen, you, me, every one of us can be filled with the fullness of God. By the way, part of that means that God expects you to really become like Jesus. In fact, flip over to Ephesians 4. We're in Ephesians 3. Flip over to Ephesians 4, verse 13. He's talked about God's given, you know, prophets and apostles and elders and teachers. Till we all come, number one, to the unity of the faith. And number two, of the knowledge of the Son of God. Number three, to a perfect man. That's that complete, mature, fully grown man. Number four, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. God reached all the way down to us to show us how to get this high spiritually. And there's only one way to do it. We must be strengthened with might through His Spirit in the inner man. Paul talks in other places about us being filled with the Spirit in Ephesians 5:18, still here in Ephesians. And do not be drunk with wine, in which is dissipation, but be filled with the Spirit. Now, anyone go out and buy a big bottle of Ripple and get filled up with wine. But the citizens of God's kingdom are not seeking to be filled with the world and worldliness, but the Spirit. And what a difference it makes in your life. What difference has it made in yours? Think about that. And so here we are, children of God, becoming like Christ, growing to the measure, the stature, the fullness of Christ. We are living blood-bought, filled with the Spirit, for a purpose. Flip over to Romans 14. I want to show you a couple of verses here. Romans 14, verse 17. Romans 14, 17. For the kingdom of God is not eating and drinking. Romans 14, 17. For the kingdom of God is not eating and drinking, but righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Spirit. For he who serves Christ in these things, righteousness, in other words, righteousness, peace, and joy in the Holy Spirit. All of those things, by the way, in the Holy Spirit. For he who serves Christ in these things is acceptable to God and approved by men. What's the kingdom of God all about? I mean, here it is. Food and drink, that's accessible to all, but the Spirit is only for those engaged in kingdom living. A living for the King and with the King and in the kingdom of the King. Now, did you notice you have righteousness in the Holy Spirit? It's righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Spirit. I want to show you some passages. Titus chapter 3, verse 3. Titus 3, 3. Titus 3, verse 3. For we ourselves were also, Titus 3, verse 3, were also foolish, disobedient, deceived, serving various lusts and pleasures, living in malice and envy, hateful and hating one another. But, verse 4, Titus 3, verse 4, but when the kindness and the love of God our Savior toward man appeared, not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to His mercy, He saves us through the washing of regeneration. Now there's your word picture of baptism. Through the washing of regeneration and renewing of the Holy Spirit, whom He poured out on us abundantly through Christ Jesus our Lord, that having been justified by His grace, we should become heirs according to the hope of eternal life. That is righteousness in the Holy Spirit. That's a great passage defining that. And be assured, a lot of others have sought righteousness in a whole lot of different ways. I'm talking about religious people. This is what Paul said about his Jewish kinsmen, Romans 10, verse 2. For I bear them witness that they have a zeal for God, but not according to knowledge. Romans 10, verse 2. I bear them witness that they have a zeal for God, but not according to knowledge, for they being ignorant of God's righteousness and seeking to establish their own righteousness, have not submitted to the righteousness of God. For Christ is the end of the law for righteousness to everyone who believes. What an incredible passage. Christ is the end of the law. And He was the end of the law. He fulfilled the law. But what was the true purpose? For righteousness to everyone who believes. And so, kingdom living, it's all about righteousness, and the Holy Spirit can't be pried apart from that. That's part of the Holy Spirit's work too. Paul also says in this kingdom living that we have peace in the Holy Spirit. Let me show you a few passages. I'm jumping around a little more than normal, but here's some passages that tie together with this. All the way back in chapter 9 of Acts, we get this little update of how things are going with church growth. Acts 9:31. Then the churches throughout all Judea, that's where Jerusalem is, throughout all Judea, Galilee, that's up north where Jesus spent most of His time in His ministry, and Samaria, which was between the two, the churches throughout all Judea, Galilee, and Samaria had peace and were edified. And walking in the fear of the Lord and in the comfort of the Holy Spirit, they were multiplied. And so this walking in the fear of God and in the comfort of the Holy Spirit was directly tied to them being edified with peace and thereby being multiplied, growing. Everybody wanted to be a part of this that understood it. Let me show you another passage. Romans 5. This is my favorite one when it comes to the subject of peace. Romans 5, verse 1. And he says, therefore, you know, chapter 4 is all about the faith of Abraham and being made right with God through faith in Christ. But he says, therefore, Romans 5 verse 1, therefore, having been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom also we have access by faith into this grace in which we stand and rejoice in hope of the glory of God. And not only that, but we also glory in tribulations. What? Now this is some powerful peace when you can even glory in tribulations. Knowing that tribulation produces perseverance or endurance. Perseverance, character, and character, hope. Now hope does not disappoint, because the love of God has been poured out in our hearts by the Holy Spirit who was given to us. And so think about this. If you have peace with God, how does that tie to you having hope? You can't separate the two. And you can't have hope without having peace with God. And when you have peace with God, you're automatically going to have hope. And the Holy Spirit has a part in all that. And then thirdly, Paul writes that we have joy in the Holy Spirit. I'll show you a few more verses. Acts 13, verse 52. Another little update here. Acts 13, 52. And the disciples, Acts 13, 52, and the disciples were filled with joy and with the Holy Spirit. Romans 15:13. Now may the God of hope, this is at near the end. Now may the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing. Romans 15:13. In believing. Romans 15:13. Did they change it? Is it 16:13? Huh? You've turned to the wrong spot? You just did that to make me feel better. Romans 15:13. Now may the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing, that you may abound in hope by the power of the Holy Spirit. And so, don't you love God being described as the God of hope? And the God of hope filling you with all joy and peace in believing? In 1 Thessalonians 1 verse 6, and you became followers of us and of the Lord, having received the word in much affliction. Paul talked a lot about that. 1 Thessalonians 1 6. Receive the word in much affliction with joy in the Holy Spirit. And so there's no doubt that some have claimed to have righteousness and peace and joy, but what they had was less than what the Spirit gives. And so they have false righteousness. False righteousness is always based on a scorecard system. You know, look, God, the numbers are there, look. But along with the numbers to back up the righteousness is the smugness and the arrogance. You remember in Luke 18, the Pharisee that prayed, and then you had the man who wouldn't even look up to God. Well, the Pharisees are described this way, Luke 18:9. It's a parable to some who trusted in themselves that they were righteous. Now wrap your head around that. They trusted in themselves that they were righteous. and, here comes the arrogance and smugness, and despised others. And those Pharisees were saying, hey, we've got the deeds to prove it to God. You better believe everything they did, they had a scorecard. Maybe not written, but they had a scorecard. But this other man was so poor in spirit that he had nothing worthy to offer as evidence that he had any level of righteousness. In fact, he could only beat his breast while pleading, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. Now, we're talking two extremes here. And this man, and Jesus said about this man who was beating his breast, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. Jesus said, this man went down to his house justified rather than the other. He was righteous. If Christianity is only following rules that you have made to define your own definition of self-righteousness, then the Pharisees would love you. But watch out, right? False righteousness. There's also false peace. That's a nightmare. People in our community, along with the other community in the world, they're looking for peace. And they look for it, alcohol and drugs. Alcohol is a drug. Alcohol, drugs, things. And when you're seeking peace with those kind of things, it becomes a nightmare. Do you know anyone searching for a little bit of peace with a little bit of religion? Or trying to earn a little peace with a little church work? False peace is a reoccurring nightmare. It's not manufactured by us. And then there's false joy. False joy is no different. What do people do to find joy? Man, that's a long list, isn't it? They buy things. Do you ever have an Amazon box show up on your front porch and you're thinking, I didn't really need that, but I'll take it. Now, if it's a tool, it's totally legit, right, guys? People try to find joy in buying things or collecting things. Some people make their family and their friends their treasure, and they're really attempting to find pure joy in their family. Now, there can be a lot of joy in family. There can also be a lot of heartbreak. But if you're looking for family to provide you joy, you're going to be disappointed. It's a nightmare for most. And buying things, you know, after 24 payments with only 24 more to go, the shine wears off, doesn't it? And when people act like people and they disappoint us, we even disappoint ourselves, then joy gets replaced by a good dose of indigestion, also known as bitterness in this particular context. Now, I want you to think about this. I've talked about this in past lessons on the Holy Spirit, but being filled with the Spirit, that makes absolutely no sense in our world. But the things that do make sense in our world, from a worldly perspective, we're so easily trapped by them. Let me give you a for instance. This is a really good one. Years ago, my sister told me about some shampoo that research had found grows new hair. She said, Danny, you got to get some of this. She said it's a little bit pricey, but, you know. And I told her, I said, look, Linda, I still have the same amount of hair I've had my whole life. No, you don't. Yes, I do. It's just relocated. It's growing out my ears and out my nose, and the rest of it migrated south to my back. And I said, I can assure you that that fancy shampoo that you have discovered, it will not make hair move back uphill to the top of my head. And so that shampoo wasn't going to make me happy. And in fact, the more hair that I lose on the top of my head, it actually is a little better because you don't even need shampoo, just a washcloth. Just to shine up the bare spot. What does it take to make you happy? I mean, how many billions of dollars are spent with people trying to get hair back on their head? And I agree, some of them need hair on their head. They just don't look right. But with almost without fail, the answer that people give to that question, what will make you happy, makes complete sense in our world, but not in our relationship with God. May God give you and me the wisdom to invest our hearts in reading and studying and meditating upon and applying and understanding God's Word, wisely applying it to our lives. Because guess what the result of that is? Fruit of the Spirit. All of that list of 9 things that change everything. Love, joy, peace, long suffering. I like that word. Some people make you suffer. And they're going to make you suffer for a long time. So you got to be long suffering. And kindness and goodness and faithfulness and gentleness and self-control. May God help us to produce that fruit of the Spirit in our hearts. If you need to come for any reason, please come now while we're standing soon.